I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we read the whole psalm. The Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless these words this morning. On the way here, I was listening to a sermon by a very well-known preacher, and he was talking about the wisdom of God, and he explained it very wonderfully, and then he said, well, how does this apply to us? In terms of human wisdom, what does it really mean to be wise? And he emphasized the wisdom of God, firstly, is through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from that, you cannot ever attain to any kind of wisdom. But secondly, once you have that wisdom, the wisdom of God's salvation, you then apply that wisdom, you grow in that wisdom, and that is to be found in what God has spoken in this word. Yeah, as we have read it this morning. The Bible has much to teach us. In fact, it has everything to teach us. any wisdom that we do have in this life is what we glean from here and not from the frail and feeble writings of so-called philosophers. The Bible teaches us about God, it teaches us about doctrines, it teaches us theology. And it teaches us how to pray. See, what we have here before us is a prayer, a wonderful prayer. And we should note how this prayer is constructed. 18 verses are of praise. You know, sometimes we sit in prayer meetings and we sit scratching our heads. Anything to praise God for? And here, David gives us 18 verses of pure, undistilled praise. But he's heading somewhere. For 18 verses, he praises, and then he prays for the destruction of his enemies. 2 verses. But he takes 18 verses of praise to get there. This man was suffering severe opposition, trouble. And that's where he is heading, that he asks the Lord to deal with his enemies. But note where he starts. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he ends, search me, O God, and know my heart. You see, he ends where he begins. But there's a lot of material that he puts in between in order to come to the point where he says, Lord, you have searched me, now do your work of searching in me. And in between, there's a lot of theology. This is one of the most theological psalms in the Bible. There's two kinds of theology. Martin Luther said doctrine is life. And I think he's talking about a particular doctrine, a kind of doctrine. There's the doctrine that you gather out of textbooks and you fill your mind with it, which I suppose we as theological students at some point have to do. We have to fill our heads with knowledge, but if it ends there, you become puffed up, don't you? David is taking pure theology here and he is making it applicable in his life. And that is true doctrine. You may know all the doctrines of the Bible, but if you don't find application to that in your life, all of your doctrine means nothing. In the opening prayer, which has connection to the sermon this morning, we are specks of dust along this vast timeline. Where do we fit in? We are nothing. And yet, we are precious. And so what you have in this psalm is man dealing with a God who knows everything, but above all, knows him. You see, that's where your theology finds application in your life. This God who is all of these things, he knows me. That's the title of my sermon, Knowing the God Who Knows Me. Me as a frail human being, under the power, under the knowledge, and in the presence of this God whom I worship. Now, I don't know about you, but That is a source of great comfort. Insignificant as I may be, there is a place for me, for you, in this timeline that God has set before us. And so as we look at the psalm, I would like us then to look at three particular things. The first 16 verses, which is praise. Praising God for who he has revealed himself as. God has revealed certain things to us about himself. And those things ought to fill our hearts and our mouths with praise. The first thing, he mentions three things here, broadly, that we will be looking at. You know when I sit down, you discern my thoughts. This is the God who knows me. He knows even before I speak a word, he knows. That word beforehand, we call this in theological terms omniscience. Students have asked me, Maruti, is it possible that God really is present in my life and he's in the details of my life? Of course he is. Just read the psalm and you will find out for yourself. He discerns my thoughts. He is acquainted with everything that I do. And then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot believe it. That's too wonderful. I cannot get my mind around this thing that God, this God who has created me, knows everything about me. Down to the core of my being, to the very depth of my heart. He knows me. Now the Hebrew word yada means not just to know, like, you know, intellectually something, you know. Oh yes, I know about that. It's more, it means to be perfectly acquainted with every emotion, feeling, perplexity, fear, doubt, thought, aim, solicitude of his creatures, no matter how far they are removed from the notice of man. Now I'm quoting a commentator there, William Plumer, who wrote a thick book on the Psalms. But he is telling us exactly what it means that God knows us. Have you thought about that? There isn't a thought that comes into your mind that he doesn't know. But this may also cause a sense of uneasiness, isn't it? You see, because we tend to hide things away from the Lord. These secret things that we keep hidden, that only we know about, and you know. The Bible is very clear. Does he not know my ways and number all my steps? No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see, it may serve as a wonderful doctrine of comfort, but there is also an element of alarm in this, that God knows everything. Even the evil thoughts that come into my head. The things that I try and hide away from others, he knows about that as well. And a writer by the name of A.W. Tozer, I don't know if we have his books in the library, but he's a very observant Christian writer. He says, the fact that God knows every person through and through can be a cause of shaking fear for the man who has something to hide. You see, the omniscience of God works both ways. And what do you hide
from God? What do I hide from God? And we should know right now that the Lord sees this. He knows about it. He knows it. Yada. He knows it. But for David, this doesn't seem to be a problem. He doesn't. He sees this as a wonderful comfort. And he doesn't seem to be terrified about confessing this. And I think that the true Christian should have no fear in this either. In Christ, despite my weaknesses, my errors, and all of my proneness to evil, in Christ, I know that I have acceptance in God's sight. So that's the God who knows me. But then he goes on, and he says that, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? And this is talking about the God who is everywhere. Or you'd call that the omnipresence of God. You can go absolutely nowhere and escape God. Jonah thought that. But so he got into the boat and he fled. And well, you know what happened to him. There's nowhere that you can go. You can go to the highest heaven. You can go to the lowest hell. Even in the depths of the earth, there he is. You can go from the east to the west, from the north to the south. He is there. In darkness, I don't know if you've seen dread darkness. They say if you go down to the bottom of a mine, you can put your hand against your nose and you can't see it. But the psalmist says, even that darkness is like bright light in the presence of God. There's absolutely nowhere that you can escape from him. But thirdly, the power of God, and that we call the omnipotence. God sees everything, he is everywhere, and he is able to do everything. You see, if we don't see God as all-powerful, then I don't think we really know who this God is. He is all-powerful, and nothing is beyond his capability. There is nothing that catches him by surprise. There's no unforeseen circumstances where he says, oh, what am I going to do now? I didn't know he was going to do that. I know. You know, that such a God is no God at all. A God that can be overpowered by Satan. There are people that think that sometimes Satan gets the upper hand and that God is unable to do anything about it. They don't know. You see, they don't have wisdom. Their thinking about God has not been instructed by the scriptures. But note, when it comes to the power of God, he doesn't focus on the power of God in creation and the sun, moon and stars and the world and the trees and all of these things that he creates. What does he focus on? He focuses on the creation of man. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. The power of God finds its expression, its perfect expression, in the creation of each one of us. That work of art that he performed in the womb of our mothers, as he wove us together intricately into this magnificent work of creation. And David says, there is the highest point of God's power.
I am proof of it. Well, that means that God has known you and He's known me a very, very long time. Now, that brings to mind, by the way, the last I looked at the statistics, that in our country alone, in public hospitals, 82,000 abortions are done per year. That's in public institutions. Now, if you read something like this, the intricacy and the wonder of man's creation, and you consider the destruction caused by man with his hands in the destruction of life. This is so serious. Abortion is one of the evils of our land and of this world. The blood of many, many infants cries out from the dirt for justice. And here's the reason. Man taking the work of art, the work of creation that God together has wound together and destroying it. So that is David's praise. But now he moves on to a little section where it seems as though he changes the subject. There's a dramatic change in verse 17. He's no longer focusing on the attributes of God. He now zooms in upon himself. And if you read the Psalms, you will discover, or you should discover, that the attributes and the character of God are explained, and then following that, how that impacts upon me as the principal prey. In the light of this God who is so great, what about me? How does this then impact my life? How precious are your thoughts, O God? How precious to me, and I omitted to read that in the reading at the beginning. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast the sum of them? The fact that this great God has set his attention upon me is another thing that defies the psalmist's description. He doesn't seem to find words for this. This glorious God, with all of these royal attributes, he knows everything, he sees everything, he is everywhere, has infinite power as displayed in his works, he thinks upon me. Several years ago, I was in hospital. It felt to me as though it was a sickness unto death. And in a particular situation like that, you do feel abandoned at times by God. And I took up the Bible and I read this. And those words, "How precious are your thoughts to me," gained a significance that I really can't explain. That in the baseness and the lowliness of your affliction or whatever you are going through, that his thoughts are precious. They are thoughts of love. They are thoughts of goodness, despite your circumstances. But this is the story of the Bible. What is man that you are mindful, or the Son of Man that you care for him? O Lord, what is man that you regard him?
or think of him. Lord, who am I that you would think upon me? Why me and not the others? Job says, how can a man be right before God? How can he who is born of a woman be pure? Behold, even the moon is not bright. The stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot and the son of man who is a worm? Can you see? Now you put it into perspective. A maggot and a worm. And the Lord thinks upon me. How? Well, he thought upon you even before you were born. The Apostle Peter says that we are foreknown by God to sanctification of the Spirit for the faith in Christ. Let me read that. To those who are the elect exile, according to the foreknowledge of God, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with blood. We were foreknown in the setting apart, and he's talking of his elect, those who truly serve and love the Lord Jesus Christ, even before you were born. Paul says the same thing. He saved us and called us to a holy calling which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. That's how far his love goes back. Before you were even woven together in your mother's womb, he foreknew you. Now when the Bible speaks of knowing, it speaks of an intimate love. Adam knew his wife. And this is the same word. The same concept that I was known in eternity, in the sanctification of the Spirit for faith in Jesus Christ. That's how far it goes back. Lord, who am I that you are mindful of me? Have you thought that? How precious are your thoughts towards me? I cannot number them. It's more than the sand on the seashore. That's how many they are. But then last, we've looked at the attributes and that he praises God for the attributes. We've looked at his personal view of his position in the sight of God. And now he comes to a time of reflection. What do I learn from this psalm? And you have a prayer. You actually have two prayers here. The first, he asks for the removal of the wicked, for all separation from evil. Now, these words, if you read these words, they're pretty in the face, and they are quite straightforward. And there are people that say, well, you know, maybe some later editor came, you know, this really is not in the flow of the psalm. He's been extolling and praising God, and now all of a sudden he says, wipe up my enemies, block them out, take them away. I hate them with complete hatred. That catches you by surprise. You think, how does this fit in to this psalm? Well, it's there. One man says, David had very, very real enemies. He had his Sauls, he had his Absaloms, he had his Shimeis, and the only way that he could see any relief from this was their total and absolute removal. His absolute separation from them altogether, by whatever means God decides. Now, how do you view these words?
You say, well, that's sort of Old Testament legalism. We don't pray like that anymore. Well, then you're going to have to cut out quite a bit of the Bible. Because you find it everywhere. Psalm 55.
For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let him die.
Yeah, Jeremiah. Lord, you know me, you see me, and you test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. Now, these are tough words, and we need to interpret them in a way which is consistent with the Scripture. Can you, as a Christian, pray such words?
Well, some of them say, no. Today is the day of grace. We pray for the salvation of such people.
That's true.
That is true. But we need to be very careful here, brothers and sisters. We walk on a very thin line. Because I've heard many praying for the removal of people. And it wasn't for the fact that the honor of God is being defiled. It was rather a personal issue. It's a personal vendetta. It's a personal enemy of mine who I think needs to be removed, separated, taken away. Lord, I've had enough of him. Take him away. I've had it. That's not the spirit of David. He is focused upon those who defy God to the very end, who take his name in vain, who have no respect, regard, or any kind of allegiance or obedience to God. They defy him, they hate him, they seek to destroy him and his people. You know, we live in the West. We live in Western circumstances where we don't have any persecution. There aren't soldiers walking in with bayonets and stabbing pregnant women and cutting the infants out of their wombs. We don't see that. But there are many, many Christians in this continent who have seen that. What do you think they pray? Lord, take them away. They are destroying your name. They are destroying your church. I'm sure they pray this. But that still comes down to us. And you see, the prayer at the end gives us insight. Because this prayer at the end is an explanation and is attached to this first supplication. You see, David is a man who knew his heart. He knew his own heart. He knew that he was capable of the very things that he is accusing others of. In order to pray a prayer like this, to take your enemies away, you need first to know your own heart. Lord, search my heart and ascertain whether this animosity that I have towards this other person, is it for your glory? Is it because of my own self-righteousness? And I want my purposes to be fulfilled and not yours. Most times the Lord will say, forget about it. Don't pray the prayer. Because you are the problem. If you know your own heart, then you will know that you are capable of a lot of things, a lot of evil things, before you decide to pray, this is imprecation, not so calling God's judgment down. Before you call God's judgment down upon a person, an organization, or whatever, let God take the light of His Spirit and shine it into your heart and expose you for who you are first.
I read one writer, he says, you know, you should actually pray this prayer every morning. I can't agree with that because I'm too afraid for what the Lord's going to reveal to me. But he says, in praying this prayer, you are placing yourself in the light of God's countenance. You are allowing His Spirit to search you out. You are allowing His light to shine on your sin, and you are calling down God's judgment upon that sin, and you are prepared to say, yes, Lord, this needs to change, including your thoughts. As Paul says, you are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, even your thoughts. And then when you can pray this and you allow God to bring His knife of surgery to cut into you and expose you, He will lead you in the way everlasting. It's a wonderful promise, that. And so, in the light of God's glory and greatness and goodness, just remember that this has an impact on you and your relationship with God. Because He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about you and me. And He calls you to pray this in order that you be found in the way everlasting. Shall we pray? Our beloved Lord God, we thank You for the wonder of Your Word and all that Your Word reveals to us. And at times it does cut like a knife. And that, Lord, is the purpose of Your Holy Spirit, to come and do surgery. And may it do surgery on each one of us. As You search our hearts and reveal to us what is still in there, that we may cut this off, change as the light of God reveals this to us. And in dealing with that we might be found in the ways of everlasting life. Go with us, we pray, and protect us and keep us. We pray for the principal's wife, and we ask that she would be well and that there would be no complications, and a wonderful and uncomplicated delivery will take place. Go with us now, keep us, and bless us in Christ's name. Amen.